Chapter 2 with me, Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 11 verses as we begin our message this morning. Philippians chapter 2, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, in any fellowship of the Spirit, if in any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, as we open up your word today and we look deeply into it and we wrestle through this whole concept of attitude, the attitude of Christ, the attitude of God, the attitude that we ought to have as Christians, we humble ourselves before you today. And we would ask, and I would ask, that you would take me out of the picture. And that, Father, your Spirit would speak powerfully through these words this morning. And may we be moved from a complacency or a wrong thinking into biblical thinking and godly living. And for this, we will give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So the story is told that a woman woke up one morning, looked in the mirror, and saw that she had only 3 hairs on her head. Well, she said, I think that today I might just braid my hair. And she did. She had a great day. The next morning, she woke up and checked herself in the mirror and discovered that she had only 2 hairs on her head. She said, maybe I think what I'll do today is just part my hair down the middle. She did and had a fantastic day. The next morning, she woke up, looked in the mirror, and found that she had only 1 hair left on her head. Well, she said, not to worry. Today, I'll wear my hair in a ponytail. And she did, and had the best day. The next day, she woke up, looked in the mirror, and noticed that there wasn't 1 hair left on her head. And with great joy, she exclaimed, hooray! I don't have to do my hair today. What an attitude. What an attitude. We've spent yesterday at my brother-in-law's place, and the Gagne family had done our Thanksgiving. We pushed it off of the traditional time, and we're somewhere between Canadian and American Thanksgiving, I guess. I don't know. But we decided to have it this weekend. And part of the joy of that time is we invite my sister-in-law's grandfather, and he is a friend, down. They live in a home in Port Perry. And he's 96 years old. And what an attitude. Can't wait till the next big thing's going on in the home that they're in. And just celebrating life and an absolute joy to be around. You see, we need to get a grip on attitude. Sometimes we are driven by fear, and fear can have devastating results in our lives. But if we have this attitude that's given to us by God, good things will come about. The Bible is a roadmap for the Christian mind. It gives us all kinds of things that and gives us direction concerning the way that we ought to allow ourselves to think. You see, when we face the challenges of the day, we can either have a good attitude, looking forward and upward and thanking God for the refining process that He's doing in your life, or you can have a bad attitude. And that attitude is looking backward and outward, allowing circumstances and regrets and past failures to determine your present state of mind. I remember hearing about two gentlemen who met on the street one day. And the one says, "Hey, Joe, how are you doing?" And Joe says, "Well, I'm not bad under the circumstances." To which his friend said, "Well, what are you doing under there?" Attitude is everything. And when we as Christians learn, when challenges come, when adversity faces, we face adversity, when it comes about who we are, and it affects our lives dramatically, if we would learn to look upward quickly, bring it to God. Don't allow the circumstances and the situations you find yourself in. Don't look around at those. Remember Peter walking on the water, got out of the boat and walked in the water toward Jesus? He was doing great as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord. It's when he began to reason, began to look around and says, "Hold on, this isn't normal. Look at the waves, look at the storm around me." And he took his eyes off the Lord, he began to sink. We need to have a determination to keep our eyes focused on Him. Now, words can never adequately convey the incredible impact of an attitude toward life. Author and pastor Chuck Swindoll is quoted as saying, "The older I get, the more convinced I am that life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we respond to it." And I think I agree with Pastor Chuck on that, as I've seen people overcome some devastating situations in life. Yes, it happened. It did. But their attitude changed and got them through it. In fact, I believe the single most significant decision I can make on a day-to-day basis is my choice of attitude. Attitude is that intangible we have that either keeps us going or cripples us in our progress. You see, attitude either fuels your fire or assaults your hope. And when our attitudes are right, there's no barrier too high. There's no valley too deep. There's no dream too extreme. No challenge too great for me. When our attitude is focused on where it ought to be, come what may, we will overcome. I had a grandmother who was 86 years old and still talked about things she was going to do when she got old. I love that. She embraced life, took it for all it was, and didn't complain when her legs didn't work as well anymore and her body was breaking down. She gave praise and glory to God. You talk about people that influence you. You know, watching people with good attitudes and Christian attitudes. But when you fight the inevitable situations in life, things you have no control over, you can grow bitter and resentful. And the Bible, of course, gives us lots of advice on gaining proper attitudes. In his letter to the church of Philippi, the Apostle Paul didn't mince words when it came to attitudes. Although a fairly peaceful and happy flock, the Philippians had a few personality skirmishes that could have derailed them and hindered their momentum. And Paul knew how counterproductive this would be, and so he addresses the heart of the issue, their attitudes. Philippians 2, 1 and 2. Paul says this, "Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from His love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose." The best way to address our attitudes is to affect the way we think. Is there encouragement in the person of Jesus Christ? When we think about Jesus and that song that was sung during offertory, God bless you, that was fantastic. It just put us right in the right spot. Encouragement in the person of Jesus Christ. There's love in the person of Jesus Christ. There's fellowship in the Spirit. And there's tenderness and compassion. Heaven is full and running over and brimming over with these types of attitudes, even when earth isn't. Paul pleads with us to tap into that positive, encouraging storehouse. So how do we do this? By working together with one mind, it tells us in verse 2. Paul is telling us as Christians to take charge of our minds. This is a command. It is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not something that we can just pass off as, well, maybe as I mature in Christ, someday I'll learn that. It is something that he has commanded, he's told us. You see, the truth is this, that we as Christians have that God-given ability to put our minds on those things that build up, that strengthen, encourage, and help ourselves and others. We do. It's been given to us. The Holy Spirit guides us and leads us. I read about the story of hummingbirds and vultures. They both fly over the desert. But all vultures see is rotting meat because that's what they look for. They thrive on that diet. But hummingbirds ignore the smelling flesh of dead animals, and instead they look for that colorful blossom of desert plants. The vultures live on what was. They live on the past. They fill themselves with what is dead and gone. But hummingbirds live on what is. They seek new life. They fill themselves with freshness and life. Each bird finds what they're looking for. In fact, we all do. And I'm sure you have been around people who have vulture mentality. Aren't they just a joy to be around? I can drag you down a conversation. It doesn't matter. It could be a most beautiful sunny day. I was talking to a farmer not that long ago. They've had good crops this year up our way. And I thought he would be really happy about that. But oh no. He was complaining because he had to use more fuel for his tractors to get all the crop in. Really? Okay. Yeah. What do you do with that? Listen, you may be thinking, well, you know, Pastor, if you knew my life story and the hurts that I've had in my life, you wouldn't be talking this way. I'm the exception, not the rule. If you just knew the things that I went through, well, can I challenge you with this? That's vulture mentality. It really is. And some of us enjoy it, don't we? We love going back there. Oh, the woes. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. We write songs about it. Nobody knows. And we just go, and boy, if we find some unsuspecting person, they just get to hear it again and again. And we just milk it for all it's worth. Vulture mentality. I say to you, that those hurts that you are facing are only affecting you today because you're letting them. It doesn't mean that you don't look back and say that was a painful time and learn from hard times in our lives, but we don't stay there. We don't stay there. We move on. We get the attitude that God wants us to have. So we need to focus instead on the things of God. So your attitude overcomes adversity. How does God strengthen you? Well, often it's through adversity. I call it the adversity principle. It's one of those times where, you know, if you need to grow in the Lord, God's probably going to bring some hardship in your life. And not that doesn't love you the exact opposite. He loves you enough to allow you to learn to depend and trust on Him. I share this story many times with my congregation, and they're probably tired of it. And I have fresh people to tell it to this morning. But isn't this, think about the story of David and Goliath. How David ran to the brook and he picked up 5 smooth stones. And I've often wondered, why 5 smooth stones? Because Goliath was a champion fighter. If David didn't kill him with the first stone, he wasn't going to get the other 4 off. I can promise you that. So why 5, right? And there's beautiful theology to that. Talk to me later about that. But he took that smooth stone and put it in his sling. A skilled slinger. And he hurled it at Goliath and killed him. Hit him right where he aimed and killed him. And I often thought, you know, a lot of us are like those stones. When those stones first were in that brook, they weren't smooth. They weren't smooth. They probably had rough edges. And over time, as the water ran over those stones, it took off the rough edges. So that when the time came for them to be used to accomplish God's will, in the hand of a skilled slinger, they were able to do that. There, most of us have rough edges. Most of us admit it. And if you don't want to admit it, talk to your friends. They will talk to you. They'll tell you. All of us do. And it's through adversity, when God brings us through those times of adversity, that we learn those rough edges start being taken off. The Skit guys have a video out there called God's Chisel, and fantastic what He does as He works on us and shapes us. And because God is constantly in the process of making us into the image of His Son. He's constantly sculpting us. And sometimes that hurts. Well, another word for that is adversity. God will do that in our hearts and in our lives. But God will strengthen you. And if you will trust Him, and you will seek Him, and you will humble yourself before Him, in those times, you'll learn. 2 frogs fell into a can of cream, or so I've heard it told. The sides of the can were shiny and steep. The cream was deep and cold. Oh, what's the use, cried number 1. 'Tis fate, no help's around. Goodbye, my friends, goodbye, sad world. And weeping still, he drowned. But number 2, of sterner stuff, dog paddled in surprise. The while he wiped his creamy face and dried his creamy eyes. I'll swim a while, at least, he said, or so I've heard he said. It really wouldn't help the world if one more frog were dead. An hour or two he kicked and swam. Not once he stopped to mutter, but kicked and swam and swam and kicked, then hopped out via butter. Some of you are in a can of milk today. And what God is asking you to do is not give up. Don't give up. Adversity comes. Challenges come. But with His help and with His strength. And believe me, I'm in no way suggesting that you can do this on your own strength. You know, well, I'm just going to dig harder. And I've been in the ministry long enough to see people. And I've been a Christian long enough to know that that just doesn't work. You know, you go to church and the pastor really challenges you, or you go to some conference and whatever, and you think, wow, boy, I'm just going to do better. I'm going to be better. I'm going to do all of these things. And that usually lasts till about Monday afternoon. And you find yourself falling back again and again and again. You can't do it on your own. You couldn't get saved on your own. It took a supernatural work of God on your behalf to give you life eternal. And you cannot continue to live the Christian life apart from God's supernatural working in your life. Can't do it. Why would God want you to give your spirit over to him and his spirit move and live within you just to have you go and try and do it on the flesh? It doesn't work. And so God is saying, listen, allow me to work in and through you. You see, the process of struggle can develop godly character in your life if you allow God to govern your mind. A rubber band is only effective when it is stretched. A kite flies against the wind, not with it. So if you find yourself in adversity, rather than complain about it, rather than saying, I don't understand why I have to go through what I'm going through, quickly learn to say, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I will give it over to you. I'm going to let go, and I'm going to let God do what you need to do in my life. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 8 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a second attitude that helps us get through life the way God wants us to, and that is an attitude of gratitude. The person who reaches great heights is the person who has an I can attitude. I can. I've often thought I'm going to preach a sermon sometime called Miracles Come in Cans. I can. I can do all things, as it says in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. An attitude of gratitude moves the hand of God. And rather than complain and get bitter and be stuck in the mud, And not go anywhere in our Christian walk and just always holding God on trial because he's not doing things in your life the way you thought it should be, or your plans aren't the same way as your plans, or his timing isn't your timing. I've noticed one thing. God very seldom uses a watch. He uses a calendar. It's never my timing. When we wait and we have to learn to wait, We can get distracted. We can look around and we can say, woe is me, and why is this? You know, I'm the only one left, as the Old Testament prophet said. But if we have an attitude of gratitude, we look at this and say, God, I'm going to see the good in this. I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to praise you for what's going on in my life. Because remember this, what does Romans 12, 1 and 2 say? And I memorize this in the King James. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto him, which is a reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You see, as Christians, God is asking us to be living sacrifices. In the Old Testament, they used to take a sheep and a goat and sacrifice it before the Lord and spill its blood, and that was it. But God's not asking you to do that. We're not sacrificing up here. But what we are doing is we're giving ourselves over to God. We're giving ourselves over to a place where God can speak to us. Your life is not your own anymore, Christian. It's not. It's God's. Everything. Your life is not your own. We need to be a living sacrifice. When that sheep or goat was brought before the priest, whatever plans that sheep or goat had for the next day ended at the moment it was sacrificed. You and I are living sacrifices. And when we come before the altar of God, and we come before his throne, all of our ambitions, our future, our dreams, everything that we thought would be really important to us needs to end right there and say, God, whatever. If you so choose that I live with a life of sickness, then I accept that. Not that I'm not going to pray for healing, and I believe I will, but I will accept what you give to me. If you ask me to sell all that I have and give it to the poor and come and follow you, I will do that. My life is yours. My goals, my ambitions, everything that I am is yours. And so when we have that attitude, whatever comes into our lives is by God's design, is divine appointment. It's allowed to come into your life because God has allowed it. And so if he has allowed it and you know that he loves you, Jeremiah 29 talks about that. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of good, not evil, all the days of your life to prepare a future and a hope. I mean, that's the kind of God that we serve. That's the God that comes to us and says, I love you. I love you so much I sent my son to die on the cross for you. And so he loves you. So whatever's happening is there by his appointment. And he's allowing it to happen. And the mature Christian says, thank you, God. While I don't understand why I'm in pain, I don't understand why I have to go through what I'm going through. Listen, how many of you know that God very seldom answers the question, why? He doesn't. How many times, why, God? Why is this happening to me? I mean, even Jesus on the cross cried out, why have you forsaken me? And what did God's very own son get? Silence from heaven. And it wasn't that it was a wrong question, and it's not wrong to ask why, but I think for the mature Christian, the better question is this, Lord, how? How can you use what I'm going through to bring glory to your name? What is it, Lord, that you're trying to teach me in this time? What is it that you're trying to teach me? As we come before the Lord and we seek him, that is it. Well, Jesus had an attitude of gratitude. Oh, this is beautiful. In John 6:11, it says, and Jesus took the loaves and what? When he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples and the disciples to those sitting around, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. An attitude of gratitude raised Lazarus from the dead. Again, Jesus shows us the power of this. We read in John 11, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who were standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. The Bible tells us that we need to have an attitude of gratitude. Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God. Don't complain to God. Say, God, here's my request, and I give you thanks and praise for it. And what is the result? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There it is again, the mind. Our minds can be kept free from anxiety as we dump the load of our cares on the Lord in prayer. And by getting rid of the stuff that drags us down, we create space for the fruit of the Spirit to take its place. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But if we hang on to things, then the fruit of the Spirit can't be living out. If we're anxious about things in our lives and we don't give them over to God, and we hang on to them, and some of us are really good at this, aren't we? We Lord, I have this challenge in my life. I'm going to give it to you. You know the only problem with living sacrifices? They keep crawling off the altar. Oh, God, I give it to you Sunday morning, but by Sunday night, I've thought about this, and I'm going to take it back, and I'm going to try and figure this out. Lord, I'm going to give you my financial situation. I'm going to give it to you, God. And then when the first time comes and you can't figure it out, we go, oh, we're going to have to go talk to the banks. We're going to have to figure something out here. Maybe that's the direction God goes. I don't know. Are any bankers here? Don't get upset with me. But I'll tell you this. We just take it back all the time, don't we? We just say, oh, well, you know, it's just not working out the way I thought it would be. I thought God would give, you know, trumpets and lights from heaven, and I'd have a real clear answer on what I ought to be doing here. And God's making us wait. Listen to what Philippians says. Let your requests be known to God and the peace of God. It's cause and effect. It's cause and effect. You give it to God and His peace comes. You don't give it to God, you don't receive His peace. It seems simple, doesn't it? It's easy to preach that. It's much harder to live it. Well, as I wrap up this morning, God may very well be asking you to look deep within and check your attitude today. An attitude that says, I don't think I've had the right attitude before God. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 through 18 says, Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I wonder if I couldn't just have us bow our heads in prayer. And as we just wrap up this message, I wonder, and I ask my congregation this all the time in Mitchell, and so this is just what I do. But I wonder if there isn't one, with every head bowed and every eye closed, this is between you and God, who would just say, by raising your hand, you'd say, you know, Pastor, I think I've been hanging on to some rotten attitudes, things that have kept me from being what I need to do. I've been looking around and not looking up. And I'm allowing fear to dictate my life, not faith. And would you just pray for me right where you are? And so if there's anyone this morning, would you just raise your hand where you are? Yes, yes. Is there anybody else this morning? Yes. This isn't... Listen, those who become spiritual giants in this world, didn't happen overnight. They made little spiritual decisions all along the way. They said, I'm going to give a little more over to God. And if God's speaking to you this morning and saying, you know what, I want to give this to Him. Is there anybody else this morning before I pray? Lord, You are a great God. Oh, we love You. And we know that You love us. And so when we face adversity, we thank You this morning for that. And we're challenged in our hearts to have an attitude of gratitude. An attitude that says, come what may, I'm going to make the most of it, and I'm going to see God's hand in it. Help us to live as people of faith. It's not easy living on this earth with all its challenges and all the things that come at us as Christians, but we come before You now, humbly asking that You would guide us and lead us. Lord, we all have a choice to which attitude we will live by. The right attitude we know will overcome adversity. The right attitude will be filled with a gratitude toward You. And so we bring ourselves to You right here, right now, asking that You would guide us and lead us again. You are a wonderful God, and we love You. We ask You to dismiss us now with Your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.